This morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We have been, if you have not been with us, working our way through the book of Acts, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 8, and I will admit to you that I actually had planned originally to skip through chapter 8 and move on to 9, but because of how this day will unfold, and you'll see eventually, I thought chapter 8 might be a good place for us to go. And so we'll start here in chapter 8 and in verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. Now, to reset ourselves a little bit, Mike, a couple weeks ago, talked to us at the beginning of chapter 6 about these seven who were chosen to be servants. And the group of Greek widows within the Christians did not have folks looking after them. And they felt like they were being left out, and they were a little concerned about that. And the apostles knew that they had a job to do in spreading the gospel and didn't feel like they had the amount of time they needed to give to these widows. And so they found these seven men from among the group to have this primary job of taking care of the widows. Now, the interesting thing is, as we see Acts continue, we don't see a whole lot mentioned about them taking care of the widows, although we're sure they do that because that's part of their job. But it's interesting to me that what we see these guys doing is being a part of spreading the gospel and doing other things, which I think is a good reminder to us that although we may have one job, there are lots of jobs we can do. And even this morning, I think of Brett Foreman, who's one of our deacons, was part of the group that was teaching in the teen class this morning. I think of Dave Staley, who's one of our deacons, who will be part of leading the small group here at the building tonight. And although their jobs as deacons are not those things specifically, they still do other things beyond just being a deacon. And for each of us, as we're called to do different things in the kingdom, I hope we don't get so centered in on one that we forget there are other things we can do too. And so our first mention of Philip there is in chapter 6, as one of these servants. But here we find him, he's out preaching. And he went to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so there was great joy in that city. And we see about them, these people here in the book of Acts, that wherever they went, they were spreading the good news. Wherever they went, they were talking about Jesus. Wherever they went, this is part of what they did. And I think for us, we should be reminded this morning that wherever we go, we should be doing these things. Wherever we go, we should talk about what Jesus is doing in our lives. Wherever we go, he should be at the forefront of who we are. And there are so many other things that we wear out there out front for people to see, and we forget about the fact that Jesus is Lord, and we should be proclaiming that message wherever we go. It doesn't always have to be an official setting. It doesn't always have to be on a mission trip. It doesn't have to be a church program. We can talk about what God is doing in our lives anytime and anywhere, and maybe more than that, every time and everywhere. Now, we're going to skip over the middle of the chapter and hit what Philip does here later in the chapter, because it brings great joy when he is going around, and we are going to find more great joy later in the chapter. In verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south on the road, to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. The angel comes to him and says, go. Now, I am intrigued by this angel who shows up here because something we have learned in our study of the Gospels, and hopefully you have remembered along the way, is that most of the time when an angel shows up on the scene, there is a phrase that comes after his appearance. And that phrase is something along the lines of either don't be afraid or do not fear. And the reason I think for that is because if an angel appeared in front of you right now, you might be startled just a little bit. And you might quite not quite know what to do with it. And usually that's what happens. And here with Philip, this angel speaks to him, and there is no do not fear. And I start wondering myself, why all these times when we have a do not fear or a don't be afraid, does this angel show up and there is no do not fear? And I think it's because of the thing we have seen different throughout the book of Acts, which is the Spirit. The Spirit is here involved in what's being done. And when you are living this life within the Spirit, I would imagine a messenger from God maybe is not all that unexpected. And maybe a messenger from God is something that you are a little more comfortable with. And maybe fear is not the first thing that comes to mind. So for Philip, this angel shows up with a message and not a do not fear, but a go and do this thing. And Philip goes. So he started out. And on the way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasure of the Kandaki, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now, we can find several things about this guy from the short passage, and I think the main thing we see here is he is an important official, which brings with it several things. One, you know, his title is mentioned here, and he is involved in the treasury of this nation. Two, he is wealthy enough as a result of that, that a couple things are going on. One, he makes this journey to Jerusalem and is able to come back on a chariot, and a chariot is not something just anyone would have access to. This is, you know, somebody driving by in a nice car going down the street. I saw a Maserati go by me the other day, and I thought, I wonder what that guy does here in Eugene to drive a Maserati. Maybe it's the Nike guy. Maybe it's somebody who's big. I don't know. And I thought immediately, somebody important. I think if you saw this guy going along in a chariot in this day and time, you would realize this is not just your average guy out here. Another thing we see about him is he has access to an Isaiah scroll. Now, for us, I have this in my office, and if you were to walk in my office right now, you would see probably a mess, and a lot of baseball cards, and a lot of lighthouses, and a lot of books, and on one of those shelves with all the books, there is a shelf that's just completely full of different versions of the Bible. You will find lots of different English versions, you'll find a couple Greek versions, and a shelf all the way across, if I were to pull my phone out, you will find on there this thing that will give me any translation I can dream of on an app. I've got one on my tablet. I've got one on my computer. I go to a website to copy and paste the verses that go up here. I'm not typing every verse out because that would be crazy. I have so much access to Scripture anywhere I go, as do you. If you are in this day and time in the book of Acts, you don't have those things. And so for this man to be in a chariot on a journey with an Isaiah scroll, we know that this man is of some wealth. This man is of some power. And so as he goes along and he has all these things, he has resources at his disposal. So the Spirit said to Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now, I probably read this story 10 times before I really started picturing this in my mind. But think about what is happening here for a minute. He says, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot. Now, I don't have my wireless, so my whole plan this morning is ruined. But if you can imagine Philip running alongside the chariot, trying to keep up, and I imagine the chariot is not at full out because you wouldn't do that to your horses, but the chariot is probably going at a pretty good pace, and here Philip, the one who's used to working with widows at a slowly different pace, is running alongside the chariot, and then the way he introduces all of this, he heard the man reading, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? So you could imagine driving down Coburg Road today, someone running alongside your car. What is that you're listening to on the radio? And you begin this conversation, and again, you think God doesn't have a sense of humor, that this is how the story starts out. He runs alongside, and he says, do you understand what you are reading? And I think this is a great question. I love good questions in Scripture. And I look at this question, and I think the world around us really needs this question from us. Do you understand what is going on in the world? Do you understand these struggles or these blessings of life? Do you understand about God and his story? Do you understand the things that matter? And so as Philip runs alongside this chariot, he asks this man, do you understand what it is that you're reading? And so the man says, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. And I think this is the question that a lot of the world might ask us back today, which is, how can I? How can I understand this? How can I understand in the last week somebody drove a car into a crowd in New York and killed people? How can I understand in the last month and a half or so we've had multiple hurricanes and earthquakes and all this loss of life? How can I understand people who just drive along the road and because someone doesn't see a stop sign, their life is taken? How can I understand all the loss, all the health issues, all the financial troubles? How can I understand all the governmental disagreement? How can I understand the plight of the unborn? How can I understand all of these things that go on in our world? And beyond all of that, how can I, when I come to Scripture, understand these things that were written so very long ago? How can I understand? And so this is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Now, the scripture he was reading, if you've not looked at your footnote, is Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. And I think this is significant for a number of reasons. But one of them being, especially for us here in something we often call the New Testament church, is he is reading from the Old Testament. So there's something significant he can be reading from the Old Testament? Absolutely there is. And something else I think we should consider is all the times we see Scripture or the Word of God referenced in our New Testaments, this is what they're talking about. They did not have a New Testament because it was being written and being lived. And when they talk about Scripture, they're talking about the Old Testament. And here he has this book of prophecy that he is reading. And Philip sees that he's reading and gets him to read a little bit of what is there. And then the eunuch asks Philip, tell me please, who is this prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. He began with that very passage. Now, how easy would it have been to do what we often do, which is we start in the wrong place? Well, this is the thing you need to know about. This is the thing we disagree on. Here's where you're wrong, and you need to learn more about that. Here's the thing that if only you could do it the way I could do it, the way that I do it and see fit, then everybody would be fine. And instead, Philip sees where this guy is, and he meets him there. There is a significance about the story of Jesus all the way back in Isaiah 53, and Philip sees laid out before him the starting point. Now, I think for each of us, we look at this idea of he meets him where he was. I think we can meet other people where they are. We see people around us all the time that are dealing in life situations. We see people all around us that have questions about Scripture. And what if we could begin at the point where people are instead of trying to bring them to another point first? What if we could engage them in the thing that they are concerned about? And we look around us in our world, and there are a lot of things that folks are concerned about. I was thinking about this yesterday. Where we live, we have two dumpsters. We have the everything dumpster, and we have the recycle dumpster. And we have tried to make an effort to recycle, because why not? It's right there, first of all. It's just convenient. But two, we just talked about Genesis not very long ago. God created all this stuff. Maybe if God created all this stuff, we should care for it to some degree. And so why not, when it's an opportunity that's there, can we do this? Now, we look around our state here in Oregon, and people are big on this stuff. And maybe more so than you're willing to go, or maybe further than you think it should. And maybe it even becomes a religion to itself sometimes. But are there places that we can connect with people who care about the earth as people who believe God created it? I would hope so. And maybe we could go back to the story of creation, and we can go to the Psalms and talk about the wonders of the earth and find that as a starting point to connect with people who do not believe what we believe. In Philip, I think you find a great example of someone who sees someone who is searching and begins to help them find what they're looking for where they are. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" What can stand in the way? I think we let way, way too many things stand in the way in our world today, both from our side and from the side of people who are looking. People have any number of reasons to not follow God, and they will hang on to those. And we have any number of reasons to not talk to them about God, and we hang on to those. Somebody else can do it better. I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know all the answers. They're going to say no. They're going to think I'm odd, whatever it may be. Do we let those things stand in the way? And for this guy, as he's going along, we see that the obvious conclusion to what he's been taught is, here is the way that I should respond. Now, I would admit to you, as a minister, I want Acts chapter 8 to be about four times this long. Because I want to know, once they got past verses 7 and 8 of Isaiah 53, specifically, what did Philip say? Which parts of the story did he point out? Where did he take this guy through Scripture that he ended up at, well, there's water, and what's going to stand in the way of me being baptized? So he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Now, I don't want to park here for an incredibly long time, but it's here and it's significant, so we'll mention it. They went down into the water and they came up out of the water. Why do we baptize in the way that we do? Because that's what baptism is. There is water, you go down into it, you come up out of it. I'm sure on a journey in a chariot, they probably had access to some kind of water along the way that was their own, where they could have done this in simpler, less intrusive kinds of ways, but yet they knew they needed to go down into the water for baptism and up out of the water for baptism. And if you will look into the original languages of Scripture, the word means immerse. I know in our culture we've made it mean lots of other things, but the word means immerse at its core. And so they found this significant enough water that they walked down into it and came up out of it, and he was baptized. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. He continues to preach the gospel because his job is not done one time. Now, I mentioned to you before in here that when I was a 15 or 16-year-old sophomore in high school, I think I was 15 if I remember right, I talked to the church for the first time from behind one of these and in front of one of these. And I had this little 5-minute, incredibly, just perfectly crafted thing about Romans 8 that I was going to say. My knees were shaking, and I was just trying to make my way through it. And I got to the end of it, and I offered the invitation because that's what you do. And then in about the 5th row, a guy stands up and starts walking up. And I had not even considered that option at that point. And I thought, what in the world is going on here? And this fellow, Mr. Williams, comes up, sits down on the front row. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Am I, as a 15-year-old sophomore in high school, supposed to learn about the deep secrets of his heart, or what's going on now? And luckily, the real preacher and one of the elders came in and sat down by him. And I sat down after the invitation was over, and the preacher came up and said, Mr. Williams would like to be baptized. And I said, yeah, that was better crafted than I thought it was. And I told the preacher later, I think I'm going to stop after today because I'm batting 1,000. And we're just going to move on with other things in life. And I think for so many of us, if we were to find success along the road of one of these presentations of the gospel, you might think, well, my job here is done. Philip's job is not done. Philip continues on going around and preaching the good news every chance he gets. And I think part of our struggle is probably that we attach the word preaching to it, which is a great word, but a word that we have turned into something else now in our day and culture. Don't preach at me. We don't look at preaching as a positive, or at least our culture doesn't. And we also look at preaching as something that preachers do, which is why I like the word that we use in our four action words that we do here at the church, sharing. You know how to share. You learned how to share when you were a kid, and hopefully you have kept that up along the way. And what you can do with the people you care about is continue to share this good news with them. And when that good news takes root, like it did at the beginning of chapter 8, there is great joy that comes with that. And the response to that, as it always will be to go down into the water and to come up out of the water and to have new life. This morning, if you were here and something is standing in the way for you, I would ask you to knock that thing out of the way. Don't let something stand in the way of your relationship with God. Instead, go to Him, follow Him, be with Him. This morning, if you have never gone down into the water, the water is ready, and we are happy to have you go down into the water and come out and to walk a new life, to have your sins forgiven, and to begin this great journey with Him. This morning, if you did that a long time ago and you find that you are on a road that you don't need to be on, we would love to help and encourage you back on the right road. Or if this morning, if there's just something we can pray about as your church family, please come as we stand and sing.